Amen. Well, this side's happy. Everybody, y'all happy to be in church too? All right. I appreciate the good singing choir. I'm thankful that we hadn't come in here to worship a preacher, to worship a singer, to magnify the name of a man, but we've come to worship the name of Jesus. The Bible says there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Bible says that God has highly exalted Him and given Him that name which is above every name. And I'm thankful that not only you are here this morning, but I'm thankful that He's here this morning. I'm thankful for the presence of the Lord this morning. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1. That's where we'll be this morning, just for a few minutes. I tell you, if you didn't come out to VBS yesterday, you did miss a blessing seeing Brother Carroll go down that slide. He told us not to mention it, that Ann would get mad at him. But I enjoyed watching, and I'll be honest. It was a good sight to see. And we had a good time up there yesterday, so I appreciate all the workers that put it together and all the people that played a part in it to bless those kids that were here yesterday. All right, everybody in John chapter 1, say amen. All right, before we get into the text, I just want to tell you a little bit what we're going to be talking about today. Now, there was a survey given. One of the biggest malls in Texas, in Dallas, Texas, a nearby church went to this mall on one Saturday, and they stood outside the doors, and they were going to interview some people that were going to walk in. And they were just going to ask them one simple question, and they were just going to let them go. They weren't going to respond. They were just going to ask them one question and let them go in and do their shopping. And this was the question that they was going to ask to all of them. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And some of the responses that they got kind of shocked me a little bit. And these were just four of them that they got. The first one, they asked, who is Jesus? The first man looked at them and said, I'm not sure how to answer that. The second one said, well, I believe that He was a real person who died on a cross, but I don't believe there was any way that He was God's Son. The third one said, well, He was, you know, a good person that founded religion, so He's a pretty good man, right? And the fourth one said, he looked at his buddy beside him and said, He's the Son of God, maybe, right? And in the Dallas, Texas area, if anybody's ever been there, I hadn't, but you can look it up and you can find that around this mall there's about at least 15 Baptist churches within about 30 miles. And these people that are going in the mall on a Saturday didn't know who Jesus was. And the sad reality about that is there's people in this town who couldn't answer this question. Who is Jesus? And they don't know who He is. And if someone were to walk in this church this morning who's never read a Bible before, who's never seen a Bible before, and they walked in and sat in a pew and they just heard the songs that we were singing and they heard the name of Jesus mentioned about 50 times just now, and they would hear the name of Jesus preached this morning, and they were to walk up to you after the service and said, hey, I heard this man named Jesus mentioned a lot today. I've never heard of Him. Who is He? What would your response be? Son of the living God. What would your response be to that question? Today what we're going to do is maybe begin a series the next few weeks about a man who never traveled over 100 miles during his about 33 years on this life and on this earth. Yet 2,000 years after he lived, nobody can get away from him. To say that this man named Jesus is the most influential person to ever walk the face of the earth is to put it very, very, very lightly. Even people who don't believe in Him, He's influenced their life too. Because most of the time, the people that don't believe in this man named Jesus and they know about Him, you know what it draws up in their heart? Hate. Because they can't stand Him. So He's even influenced their life. And in a church where most of us can't remember a time where we didn't know, where we can't remember the time where we didn't know the name of Jesus. I can't remember a time in my life where I didn't know the name of Jesus. I was going to church 9 months before I was ever born. I was in church every Sunday. I was drugged as a kid. Drugged to church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And I can't remember a time in my life that I didn't know the name of Jesus. But in a church this size, it'd be hard to imagine that somebody couldn't answer that question, who is Jesus? But in the day in which we're living, that's the reality of where we are. And I ask you this question because in the day in which we live, there's a lot of Jesuses going around that in no way are the Jesus of this Bible. Because this is the only Jesus, by the way, the one that's recorded in this Bible. And in the day in which you and I live, when you see these pictures of Jesus maybe going around that people are describing him as he was a hippie with long hair down to here and all this stuff, the reason the Bible doesn't tell you what Jesus looked like is because God was not concerned with us knowing what he looked like. He just wanted us to be concerned with who he was rather than what he looked like. And in the Bible, in Matthew chapter number 16, what Brother Johnny just alluded to, Jesus is sitting around his disciples and he says, "Now, who are people saying that I am?" And they look at him and they say, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're one of the prophets from the Old Testament." He says, "Well, I'm really not concerned about that. Whom do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But that question, he said, "Whom do you say that I am?" This generation has taken that question and twisted it around to make Jesus say, "Whom do you want me to be?" Because in the day in which we're living, people are just making Jesus to be whoever they want him to be. And he's in no way the Jesus of this Bible. Because people today are just making him to be whoever they want him to be in their life, based on whatever they want to do. So if somebody comes up to them and asks us, "Who is this Jesus?" what would our response be? And by the end of, hopefully, the next few weeks, I pray that you'll be able to answer that question with confidence and conviction of who is this Jesus. And over the next few weeks, we'll see that Jesus is God in the flesh. We'll see that He's the promised Messiah. We'll see that He's the supreme sacrifice for our sin. We'll see that He's our living Lord, and we'll see that He's our coming King. But today, I want you to see that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. I want you to see that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Look at John chapter number 1. My favorite book in all the Bible is the Gospel of John. In chapter number 1, in verse number 1, everybody knows it. It says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Look at verse 3. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." We'll stop right there. Father, we come to You this morning. And Lord, we just want to thank You so much for Your presence being in this place with us today. Lord, we thank You for the singing that we've already had, for the praise that's been uplifted to You. God, we just want to thank You just for one more opportunity to come to Your house and worship You in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray now that as we try to preach Your Word, God, I pray that You'll just open the hearts of us, Lord, and be able to receive whatever You want us to receive. And Lord, we're so thankful this morning that we get to come in here and worship the name of Jesus. And I pray that in all things He might be glorified, that we might decrease and He might increase. And I pray, Lord, for all this done, we'll be sure to give You the glory and praise for all of it. For it is in that name of Jesus that we pray. Amen and amen. Now, these are three things that I want you to see this morning concerning Jesus in the passages that we read. Number one, I want you to see that Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. That Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. Now, in order to understand this passage that we just read, we've got to understand who the Word is. Because John describes somebody is the Word with a capital W. Now, John is the writer of this gospel. He's the writer of three epistles. And he's the writer of the last book in your Bible, the book of Revelation. And in nearly in all of his letters that he writes, he mentions this Word right here that he mentions in verse number 1. You see it there in verse number 1 of chapter number 1. And then you'll see in verse 14 of this same gospel, it says, "And the Word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us." And then in 1 John chapter number 1, in his epistle to one of the churches, in the first verse, this is what he says. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the Word, capital W, of life." So he says it right there about the Word again in 1 John chapter number 1. And then in Revelation 19, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, he says concerning Jesus, he says, "He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God." So it's clear in these verses, it's clear that John makes the allusion that this Word right here with a capital W is Jesus Christ Himself. And you'll see that I really don't study the Greek that much. I try not to because I can't understand it. But the Greek term right here for Word is the term logos. And I'm sure you've heard that before. But logos, most of the people believe that this term was originated in Ephesus. Remember that, in Ephesus. About 500 years before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem. And in Greek philosophy, with a lot of Grecian people around there, they didn't believe in God, but this term logos, this is what it meant. It meant an uncreated, divine mind that gives meaning and order to the universe. That's what they believed that this term logos meant. An uncreated, divine mind that gives meaning and order to the universe. Now, do you know where John is writing mainly his gospel to? The people in Ephesus. So what John has just done is he has shown them that this logos is true. That this logos that they know as an uncreated divine mind that gives meaning and order to the universe is the man Jesus Christ. And he's telling them that that's true, and it's Jesus. Now I want you to look at verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word." Now what does "in the beginning" remind you of? Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, right? So what John has done is taken us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1 and reminded us of that verse. And that verse says, "In the beginning," who? God created the heavens and the earth. And what John has just done is saying that Jesus did not begin as a baby in Bethlehem. What he has just done is saying all the way back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, Jesus Christ was there. Jesus Christ was there. So not only does that mean that Jesus Christ is pre-existent, which that just means that before he ever became a baby in Bethlehem, he was existing as God. So not only do we see that Jesus right here in verse number 1 is existent before Bethlehem, but we also see that Jesus was existing before the creation of this world. That Jesus was existing before the creation of this world. You see, Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 1 takes us all the way back to the beginning of time. That's what that does. When Genesis 1 and verse 1 happened, that's when time and space were created. But what John has just done, it's taken us back before that. You see, I'll mention the Greek just one more time today and I'll be done. In the Greek of John chapter 1 and verse number 1, it takes out the word "the." So it says, literally, it says this: "In beginning was existing the Word." Not "in the beginning," but "in beginning." Before there ever was a beginning, Jesus Christ was existing. So before there ever was a beginning, Jesus was there. And I realize that's hard to understand. I really don't claim to understand it, but I claim to believe it. Because in verse number 3, I'm mentioning all this, and we'll see that Jesus was pre-existent before Bethlehem, and we'll see that He was existing before heaven and earth were ever created. Because when God decided to create heaven and earth, guess who was the one doing it? The New Testament will tell you that Jesus was doing it. In verse number 3, you'll find that exact thing. So if Jesus was the creator, guess what that means? He had to be before it. If Jesus created heaven and earth, He had to exist before it. Because you can't create something that you're after. It doesn't make any sense. So if Jesus is the creator, that means that He's got to be before it. So we'll find that Jesus Christ has pre-existed in this passage. He existed before He became a baby in Bethlehem. But we'll also see that Jesus Christ is eternal. And that word means He has no beginning and He'll have no end. So we see Jesus Christ as pre-existent and eternal. You might be saying, well, what other verses do you have to back that up? There's plenty. Jesus states it, John the Baptist states it, and Paul states it. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 17 and verse number 5, straight from His lips. He's praying in one of His last prayers on this earth to His Father before He gets crucified. And He says these words. He says, "And now, Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." Pretty plain right there, ain't it? He said, "I had glory with Thee, O Father, before this world was ever spoken into existence. I was with You and I was glorified with You." Then in John chapter number 8, most people know this verse. Jesus is standing around talking to all these Jewish leaders. And basically these Jewish leaders, they wouldn't say it, but they almost put Abraham above God. They almost worshiped Abraham more than they worshiped God. And Jesus looks at them and says these words in John 8 and 58. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, how does that make any sense? They looked at Him and said, "Hold on. Abraham was here 4,000 years ago, and you're not even 30 years old yet, Jesus. And you're saying before Abraham was, you were." You know what that means? Jesus is eternal. That's the only way you can explain that. That Jesus was existing before Abraham ever came into existence. In Genesis chapter number 12, this first mention of Him. Jesus said, not "I was before Abraham." He said, "I am." Jesus did not say, "I'm the great I was, I'm the great I will be." He said, "I am the great I am." It means He always was and He always will be. And that means He's God. So Jesus states clearly, just through His words, that He's eternal, that He's pre-existent. And this is what John the Baptist said concerning Jesus. In John chapter number 1 and verse 30. He said, "This is He of whom I said, after Me comes a man which is preferred before Me, for He was before Me." John the Baptist said, "He was before Me." And that's interesting. Because if you take Luke's gospel, you'll find very clearly that Luke says John the Baptist is born 6 months before Jesus was born. But yet, here's John the Baptist saying this Jesus was before Me. That would be like my older brother looking at me and saying, "You were before Me." And that don't make any sense because I wasn't. Because guess why? I'm not eternal. Because I couldn't be before my brother if he's older than me. The only way that Jesus could be before John the Baptist, although he was born after him, is that he was existing before that. He was eternal in the heavens before the world ever was. So John the Baptist knew it. John the Baptist knew exactly who Jesus was. And Paul knew it. Paul says in Colossians 1 and 17, "And He is before all things." He didn't say He's not just before David. He's not just before John the Baptist. He's not just before Abraham. But He's before all things. And when I read my Bible, I take it very literally. And when Paul says that Jesus is before all things, he means all things. Heaven and earth, stars, sun, moon, everything, Jesus was before it. Now, I know that when you come to your Bible in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3 and you see the genealogies, that most of the people skip them. Especially in Genesis chapter number 5, I believe it is. Whoever begat him and then begat him and then begat him. Well, most of the time we just skip it, right? No, I'm not. I know how it is. Now in Matthew, he mentions Jesus' genealogy, okay, his family tree. And what Matthew does is he starts with Abraham. He starts with Abraham and comes all the way to Jesus. And what Matthew's trying to do is show that Jesus is Israel's Messiah that has come. Now what Luke does is he starts all the way with Adam, the first man ever created, starts with him and goes all the way up to Jesus. And what he's trying to do is showing that Jesus is a man of history. Now in John, he really doesn't have a genealogy. But you can start right here in verse number 1 of chapter number 1. Because where Matthew links Jesus all the way back to Abraham, Luke links him all the way back to Adam, John links Jesus all the way back to the creation of this world. So Matthew shows that Jesus is the Messiah. Luke shows that he's a man. And John shows that he clearly is God. That's what John tries to do his whole gospel, is show these people that this man named Jesus of Nazareth is not just a man, but he's God himself. And the people that sometimes walk around your neighborhood and come knocking on your door believe that Jesus Christ was the first being ever created. That's what they believe. I don't have to name them. Y'all already know who they are. They'll come around and knock on your door, and they don't believe Jesus is God. Because in their Bible that they made up, in John chapter number 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God," little g. And they believe that Jesus Christ was the first one ever created, and that He's not God at all. I'll just say this morning that Jesus is not a created being, but Jesus is the Creator. You say, well, why is that important? Because if Christ is a created being, that means He had a beginning. That means He started somewhere. And if He started somewhere, that means He's not eternal. And if He's not eternal, that means He's not God. And if He's not God, that means He's a liar. And that means we're doomed and we're going to hell. Because all of our hope and trust has been in Him who's a liar. That's why it's important. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. Jesus always has been, and Jesus always will be, according to your Bible. So I want you to see that Jesus, number one, did not begin in Bethlehem. And I want you to see, number two, that Jesus is not just a man. That Jesus is not just a man. Now, if you talk to millions of people around this world, they'll be willing nearly every single time to commit to you and say, fine, I'll believe that Jesus was a man that lived 2,000 years ago, but I will in no way believe that He was God in any form. They'll believe that He was a man that maybe tried to find religion, and they'll agree with you with that. But C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite people to read, said this about people referring to Jesus as just a man and a great teacher. He said, "That is one thing we must never say. A man who was merely a man and said the sorts of things that Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic or else he would be the devil of hell." He says, "You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God or else he's a madman. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." And he says, "But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher, because he hadn't left that open to us." And I'll say, amen. Even people who weren't Christians in the second and third century wrote about Jesus of Nazareth being a teacher, being somebody who came and the Jews crucified on a cross because of his teaching. So it's very clear that as you read your Bible, and even as you maybe even talk to people in this world, that they'll tell you that Jesus was a man. But the question that got raised throughout every single year of Jesus' life was this question. We know he's a man. What manner of man is this? What manner of man is this? And look at what the end of verse 1 says. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was" what? God. Pretty clear to me that Jesus Christ is God. It really doesn't get any plainer than right there where John writes it. But in Colossians 2:9, it says that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. It says He who is the brightness of God's glory, and He is the express image of His person. Jesus said these very words. He said, "He that has seen Me has seen the Father." He looked at Philip and said, "I've been walking with you 3 years, and you're asking Me to show you God." He says, "Just look at Me, and you'll see Him." See, the Jews did not hate Jesus because He was a teacher. The Jews hated Jesus throughout His life because He made claims to be God. And some people will say, "Well, I never see where Jesus claimed to be God in my Bible." Well, get another Bible. Because He did all throughout the book of John. And the Jews said this in John chapter 5 and verse number 8. "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." So the Jews knew what He was doing. He was trying to make Himself God. He was trying to tell them that He was God. And then in John 10, a few verses later, they looked at Him and said, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God." You see that? They said, "You're just a normal man, and you're sitting here trying to make yourself God, and we're going to stone you for it." And that's the same exact thing that's happening when you try to tell people in this world that Jesus Christ is not just a man, but He is God Himself. The same thing was happening back there. They just saw this man and said, "There's no way that He's God." And they didn't believe it. And when we try to tell this world that Jesus Christ was not just a man, but rather He was fully God and fully man, they don't believe it either. But what kind of a man can do the kind of things that Jesus did? What kind of a man can do the type of things that Jesus did? Who can walk up to somebody and say, "Your sins are forgiven," and their sins are forgiven just like that? Who can walk down from a mountain onto the Sea of Galilee and just start walking on top of it? Who can walk up to a cemetery to a man who's been dead 4 days and walk in and say, "Come forth," and he gets up? Who can go touch a blind man's eyes and then a second later he's seeing? There's no man in this world that can do the type of things that Jesus did. And that shows you right there that He's not just a man, but He's God Himself. And in John chapter number 5, they're already ready to kill Him by now. But in John chapter number 5, He looks at him and he's basically calling 5 witnesses to the stand and saying, "All right, you don't believe Me? There's 5 things that show you exactly who I am." He says, "The first thing, John the Baptist showed you exactly who I was. John the Baptist told you exactly who I was, and you didn't believe Him." So that's one. He says, next, God the Father told you exactly who I was when I got baptized. Because in Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 17, as Jesus gets dipped under the Jordan River and comes back up, the Bible says a voice was heard over the whole town and probably a lot further than that. A voice came from heaven and said what? "This is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Says you heard that and you didn't believe that either. That's the second one. The third one, he says, "Read the Scriptures and you'll find exactly who I am. Go through your Old Testament and you'll find Jesus." Because in Isaiah chapter number 9, just picking one, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Makes it clear right there that this child that was born is the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. So that's 3 right there. Excuse me, 4. And then he says Moses. He says Moses spoke about Me. And what that means is Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He says if you go back to those first 5 books, you'll find Me. He says, go to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You'll find Me. He says, go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 where God says, let us make man in our own image. Who is us? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It says, go to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, when God's talking to the devil and says, there's coming a seed from this woman who's going to crush your head. He's talking about me. It says, go to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 18, when Moses says, there's going to come a prophet that's going to be just like me. He says, that's me. So all the Old Testament scriptures speak about who Jesus is. Even the first five books of the Bible speak about who Jesus is. It says, my father told you who I was. John the Baptist told you who I was. He said, but the fifth one is my works show you exactly who I am. And I mentioned it a while ago. What kind of man can do those kind of works? Who can walk on top of water? Who can raise somebody from the dead? Who can calm a storm just by speaking a word? But I believe the greatest work that shows that Jesus Christ is God is found in verse number 3 of our text. Look what it says. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. I want you to see this morning that Jesus is not only the... He didn't just begin in Bethlehem. He's not just a man. But I want you to see, thirdly, that Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of this universe. That Jesus is the creator and sustainer of this universe. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says, by whom Jesus made the worlds. In Colossians 1 and 16, Paul says, speaking of Jesus, for by Him were all things created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. So we see in Genesis chapter number 1 that when God created the heavens and the earth, when He decided to do that, Jesus Christ was the one that was going to do it, according to your Bible. So not only did Jesus create everything that you and I can go outside and look up into the sky and see, but it also says that He created things that are invisible, which means that He created every single angel in heaven. Hebrews chapter number 1 and verse number 3. The Bible says that not only Jesus created everything that we see, but it also said that He's upholding it, that He's keeping it, that He's sustaining it. And it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, He's upholding all things by the word of His power. And then in Colossians 1:17 it says, by Him all things consist. In other words, by Jesus all things are held together in this universe. Now everybody's seen the picture of this God that the people in Ephesus believed was real. Of this God that standing under the globe, I mean, this dude's ripped. I wish I could look like him. His name was, they called him Atlas. Everybody's seen it. He's standing here like this, and he's got the globe over his head, and he's holding it up like this. And that's what they believed was actually happening with this earth. That man was under the earth holding it up like that. Now how foolish. But even if that is true, that's just the earth. The Bible says that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is not only holding up the earth, but He's upholding all things. So what does that mean? You know how far the sun is away from this earth? 93 million miles away from earth. That's how far away the sun is. The planet Saturn that you learn about in your science classes is 1 billion miles away from this earth. And it's 1,000 times bigger than our earth. You take the earth, multiply it by 1,000, that's how big Saturn is. Now the place which we live, the home to our solar system with all these planets and with all these stars that you see in the sky, is called the Milky Way Galaxy. It's called the Milky Way Galaxy. But scientists say that our galaxy in which we live is just one of over about 100 billion in our known universe. Now NASA has discovered a galaxy that's the closest to ours. Closest to the Milky Way galaxy is the galaxy called Andromeda. That's what it's called. They found it. It's right next to ours. I wouldn't say right next to it, because I'll tell you how far it is. If you travel at the speed of light starting right now, which is 186 miles per second. That's how fast the speed of light is. 186 miles per second. If you started right now and went towards Andromeda, you know how long it'd take you to get there? 2 million years. I'm not trying to make you feel small. I'm just trying to make Jesus look real big. Because He's not just over this whole earth. He's got all that holding it right here. And He's upholding it with the word of His power. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter number 3, that one day He's going to let His word go, He's going to let His hand go, and all of it's going to be dissolved by fire just like that. One man said concerning Jesus' creation power and sustaining power, he said if Jesus ever withdrew His hand from the universe, planets would stray from their courses to be burned up by the sun. Stars would collide and crumble together. People and objects would be flung from the planet into outer space. Apart from the powerful intervention of Jesus Christ, the world would be reduced to chaos. Not only did Jesus come and die for our sins, but right now, He's upholding everything that He created. So when somebody comes to you and they try to mention Jesus as being a big wimp when He walked on this earth, He wasn't. That's how powerful Jesus is. He's an all-powerful, all-knowing, everlasting Son of God. That's who He is this morning. He didn't begin in Bethlehem. He's always been here. He's not just a man, but He's fully God. And He's the creator and the sustainer of everything that you see when you walk outside and look up. But I want you to see what happens next. In verse number 14. You don't have to look at it. I'll read it. In verse 14, John says this. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This Word, who is Jesus Christ, who was before everything, who then created everything, and was fully God, became a man. He came down to this earth and walked among us. And if that's not the most mind-blowing thing you'll ever think of, I don't know what is. The day God became a man in a little baby. God wrapped up in a little baby. Think about that when you go home. That's who Jesus is this morning. Musicians, you can come forth. But the awesome part about all that is that God who's all-knowing, who's all-powerful, who knows everything that we've ever done, loves you and me. And He came to this earth and shed His blood so that we might be forgiven for all of our sins, so that we might live eternally with Him one day. And just the fact that Jesus right there, whom we just described, loves you and me, that blows my mind right there too. Because He knows everything about us, yet He still loves us, and yet He still went and died for us so we might be saved. Now, I'm thankful this morning for who Jesus is. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word, God, and how we can just take it and be able to live by it, Lord. And we're thankful this morning that you would send Your Son, Jesus, to come to this earth and die on the cross for our sins and then resurrect on the third day that we might have life eternally through Him. And Lord, we just thank You for all You've done for us, Lord. And I pray that we'll just be able to walk out of this place just absolutely amazed that You're a God that loves us, that You're a God that created all this, and You even created us. And yet You would come down here and die for people that You made out of the dust of this earth. And Lord, we thank You for all You've done for us. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for saving us. We thank You for dying for us. Lord, I just pray that as we walk out of this place, we'll be able to just go meditating on how awesome You are, how great You've been to us, God. And I pray that if there's just one person in here that's never trusted in You as their Lord and Savior, I pray today would be the day before it's too late. And Lord, we just thank You for all You've done for us today. We just pray it all now in Jesus' name. Amen.